Take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of John once again. John chapter 5 this morning as we carry on in our study of John. We've been away from it for a couple of weeks with me being away, and then last week, of course, with Brother Logan being here. Let me just remind you about our missions giving, and there is some information on the back of the bulletin for the missions giving, how much has been given over the last 12 months to missions through our church here, and just a reminder of who we support, who to pray for, and then also a reminder to be challenged to see if we can give more, see if we can do more for the Lord in the area of missions giving. And so if you have not but would like to participate in the Faith Promise mission giving, we do have the Faith Promise mission cards. They're not in your bulletin this week, but some on the table right out here on the, just as you walk out on the lower table. And that just has a place again for the amount that you would like to give as you pray before the Lord and ask Him to direct your thoughts in that regard. And then a spot on the right hand side, or left hand side, is just there for you to record it so you remember how much you promised the Lord that you would give. Again, there's no place for your name because it's not something that we are going to follow up on. It's just between you and the Lord. And just enables us to be challenged in our faith and also to be able to give to missions and see the great need of spreading the gospel around the world and having a part in that. We'll look at that a little bit more in the message, both this morning and tonight, actually, in different ways. And so we'll trust that that will be a help to us. But John chapter 5, verses 1 to 16 is a text for our message this morning. Now, as we look around today, there are many people who are in need. A lot of needy people as we look around, people whose lives are in a mess, people who we look and we almost, our heart grieves for them because we see that their life is not going well. People who need a hope, they need a change, they need a change to take place in their life, and they may be looking and searching in all places, but it just seems to be that they don't find that hope because they're looking in the wrong places. People whose lives have been filled with despair, perhaps for many years, and they've struggled and toiled and been disappointed over and over and over again as they've sought things to improve their life, only to find out that it was just temporary fix, and then they're back in despair again. This morning, as we study our chapter here in John chapter 5 in John's Gospel, we come to the story of one that basically, that was his life. It's been a life of struggle, a life of lacking in hope, a life that was filled with discouragement and despair and many disappointments. But then Jesus came, and everything changed that day as the Lord changed. He was changed by the power of God. You may be here today, and you may be in a predicament similar. You may say, I'm not like the guy that we will read about in the story this morning. I don't have those infirmities, but you may look at your life and say, yes, my life is lacking in direction. It's lacking in purpose. I feel despaired, and I feel like it's just disappointment after disappointment, and only to just find that I just carry on without the hope that I desire in my life. Maybe today, that if such is the case, that you too will be changed by the power of God. As we look here in John chapter 5, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. This man's life was changed by the power of God. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful that we have the Bible that we can read. Lord, it's not just a storybook of happy ending stories, but Lord, it's true. And the account that we read this morning is something that took place almost 2,000 years ago in a place far away. But Lord, we know that there's a lesson in here for us today. And so, Lord, I pray that we would recognize that lesson, recognize how you would have us speak to our hearts through this portion of Scripture, and I pray that you do that. Lord, I pray that you take this message then and this portion of Scripture and apply it to our lives in such a way, Lord, that we would respond to you. And, Lord, that our lives indeed would be changed by the power of God to go forth from here encouraged, edified, strengthened, and with a hope in our hearts that we had not before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see the place that's mentioned here in verses 1 and 2. We begin seeing the place that this great change took place. We know it's in Jerusalem because verse 1 tells us that there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We don't know which feast it was. There was three feasts of Israel that the Jewish men were required to attend in Jerusalem. So evidently it would have been one of these three. Those three are the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It would have been one of those three that Jesus went to Jerusalem to attend. We find that when he got to Jerusalem, of course, the Bible tells us that there was a place that he went to. It was called the Pool of Bethesda. A particular pool of water. Now, it wasn't like a swimming pool like we would think of a concrete form swimming pool or whatever, but it was a body of water, a small pool of water that was there. We're told that it was near the sheep market. Many believe that the sheep market would have been near the sheep gate, which would have been in the walls of Jerusalem, a particular gate where the sheep would have normally come in. Remember, there was different gates around the city of Jerusalem, and they had different names, the sheep gate, the water gate, and so on. There was different gates that were named. And so many people believe that the sheep market would have been located near to the sheep gate, or that this would refer to that particular gate, in which case it would have been on the northeast corner of the city. Now, the name Bethesda means house of mercy. Interesting name, isn't it, for a place called the house of mercy. How appropriate that the God of mercy, the Lord of mercy, would, as he went to Jerusalem, attend and go to the place called the house of mercy. And of course, we know, as we've read this morning, that he showed mercy to this man who was there. It was probably named Bethesda, or house of mercy, as a result of the healings that were wrought there. Because we've read that people were healed there. That people, no matter what their ailment was, if they got into that water at the right time, that they were cured. And so that would have been a very merciful thing, a great thing that God, of course, miraculously wrought. We are told a little bit more about, and we'll look a little bit more about how that took place. But we are told also by the historians that this pool had five porches. Yeah, the Bible tells that the pool had five porches there at the end of verse number 2. These would have been covered areas because people waited there. Maybe they were built so that people could wait without the weather being upon them and so on. The heat of the sun would have been intense, of course, over in the Middle East there. And so these coverings would have been for those who sat and waited to be healed. Today we may say that this was a spa. We hear of spas and not the kind of spas that people go to that, get massages and all those kind of things, but spas are healing waters that we hear about all over the world in different places in the world. And so this may have been referred to, it may say it was a spa in that sense, a place with healing waters, but this pool at Bethesda was the place where Jesus went as he came to Jerusalem, and there he met a man. And so we see the place, but we also see the people. We are told in our text here that a great multitude, in verse number 3, people lay there, waited there. A great multitude of people. What do we know about these people? The Bible says that they were needy people, because it says that they were a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered. You can imagine going to that pool and going to that place in Jerusalem. I'm sure it wasn't a place that a lot of people went to that didn't need the healing water, because I don't know about you, but I would think it would be a sad place to visit. Those people all sat around there waiting for this one moment of time where they could get to that water and be healed. And yet these people, who were some of them blind, could not see. Some are described as being halt, which means crippled or lame. They couldn't get around. Others are described as being withered. Shrunken or dried out is what withered means. And it would have the thought their limbs were not usable. Their sinews had shrunk. The Bible refers to those being sick of the palsy. These people were unable to carry on a normal life. And if we could go back and visit Jerusalem back on this day, we would think of walking into that place and think of what Jesus saw. 5 porches filled with people waiting for the water to move so that they could get to the water. But ill people. Not well. It would have been a sad place to see. A sad sight. Multitudes of people in great need. No matter where you looked, there were people who needed to be made whole. Some had been there for a long time. The man we read about had this infirmity for 38 years. That's longer than some of you have been alive. That's a big portion of my life, by the way, just so you know. But 38 years, that's a long time. And they sat waiting day after day after day after day, waiting for a particular moment, and then just one was healed. But they were hopeful people. They were needy people, but at the same time they were hopeful people. They went there because they heard and they believed that if they stepped into that water, that they could be healed of whatever infirmity they had. No need to pay for a doctor. No need to try all kinds of experimental things. This was a guaranteed fix. These people waited there in hopes of being healed. There was hopeful anticipation in that place. It was a healing place. Because the Bible tells us at a certain time an angel stirred up the waters, and whoever first stepped in was healed of whatever disease they had. You say, that seems like kind of a strange thing. How can that be? Well, we don't know. Some people question it and say, well, it really wasn't that, and so on. I just tend to believe what God says in the Bible. And the Bible says that an angel went down a certain time, and whoever stepped in after that was healed. That's what God says. That's what John records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this water would have been agitated by an angel. Now, whether the angel was seen or not, we don't know. We're not told that. But an angel stirred the waters. We say that sounds unusual, and yet we read in the Bible that we are told that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who are the heirs of salvation. Angels are ministering spirits. God sends angels. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that some have entertained angels unawares. Abraham entertained angels. He didn't know they were angels, but they were angels. He entertained them in his home, in his tent. We read about, of course, the terrible things that fallen angels do. We call them demons. And we read in the Scripture in the New Testament all the terrible things that demons did to people, the trouble that they caused. So why is it a hard stretch for us to believe then that angels sent of God could do something good? And so this angel was sent down a certain time, stirred the waters, and people were healed of whatever ailment they had. It said that it was done at a certain season. Periodically. Was it every October the 4th? Was it once a month? We're not told how often, we're not told how predictable it was, but at a certain season, an angel went down and people would gather expecting that maybe they would be the people that would be made well that day as they stepped into the water. But as much as those people, those needy people, went there in hope of being healed and they hoped that they would be the one, recognize that around that pool were a great deal of frustrated people. Because only one was healed when that water was stirred. The rest were not. Maybe then they went home discouraged, downhearted, frustrated. How could he have beat me to the water? How could she have made it before I did? It's not fair. I've been there every time and I've never gotten in. That was that person's first time at the pool and they made a mad dash and they got in there. We don't know, but you imagine the frustration. You imagine being one of those people. You know how desperately you need to be healed. You know that that has the potential to bring you healing, but somebody else beats you to it. Man, we get upset sometimes if somebody takes the last item that's on sale in the store, don't we? I wanted that. Is there no rain checks for this? No, sorry, we're sold out. Oh man, that's not fair. Imagine how these people felt. It was their life they depended on. It was their well-being. And somebody else made it in, and they had to wait for the next time. Imagine those people trying to get to the water when it was stirred. Again, we're not told how they recognized it was stirred, if they saw an angel come down, or if the water just started to move. Maybe there was times when the wind would blow and start to move the water, and think, is it now? Oh no, it's just the wind. But you can imagine the scene when that water was stirred and a great multitude of people all wanting the same thing, to get into that water first. 5 porches full of people. I can probably pity the blind person perhaps because I'm very nearsighted and without my glasses I can't see very, very much. But can you imagine a person who cannot see and somebody says, hey, the water's being stirred, and they're stumbling and they're trying to get to where they're going, perhaps tripping over people who are on their beds waiting, and they're trying to get up and bumping into people, and then the water stops and they don't get there. Somebody else made it before they did. Maybe there's that person who is lame, halt, as the Bible records them here, and they know the water is stirred and they can see it, that's no problem, but they can't walk properly. Maybe they're dragging themselves to try and get over there quickly, but they're seeing other people come faster than them, and they think, there's no use, there's no hope, I can't get there in time. And those who are withered, likewise, trying to drag their shrunken body perhaps to that water's edge. Some were no doubt were closer than others. I mean, there's a pool. You know what it's like. You go to the swimming pool or the beach or whatever, and you say the water is there, and you say, well, I can't get close enough. I'm going to be in the second or third row back. Imagine these people are all around. They're different depths away from the water, and they realize their odds of getting there are less. I don't know, but I kind of picture a process that perhaps as one gets in, the next one moves their bed closer. So next time the water is stirred, I'm one position closer. I don't know how it worked, but you can imagine the frustration as time after time the water was stirred and somebody that's trying didn't get there. Yet they had the hope that perhaps one day they would. Again, we read that John says that this man had been there a long time and hadn't been able to get to the water. Had he been there for all 38 years of his illness? It's a long time. Whether he actually lived there or whether he came there every time that they were expecting the water to be stirred, again, we don't know. But think of the frustration as time after time after time after time after time, others beat him into the water. But there was no other hope, so he went back there again the next time, waiting, hoping. But disappointment after disappointment this man had faced over and over again. It must have been days he thought, there's no use. Why bother? I'll never be the first one. Those people that just have a withered arm, they're able-bodied, they can get the water much faster than I. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. The discouragement, the downcast, thoughts that these people must have had. He said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Will you be made whole?" He said, "I don't have anybody to help me. I can't get to the water. I have no man. Nobody to help him. Nobody to deliver for him from his infirmity. Nobody to comfort him in his distress." The psalmist said, "I looked on my right hand and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." These people sat there and they said, "If somebody would just help me get to the water, but nobody cares enough about me to help me get there." It was a place of frustration, a place of discouragement. They all wanted to be made well. They all wanted the best for somebody else, and they may have got to know somebody who had their bed beside them. "Hey, what do you hear? How long have you been ill? Wow. Do you think we'll ever get there? Man, how's your family?" You mean they got to know one another and they would want other people to get well, but their turn. When would it be their turn? They were sick and tired of their suffering, but there was nobody there to help them. How discouraging it must be. You know, I wonder as I read this and studied this, how many people feel the same way? For many different reasons. People not necessarily with physical infirmities as these people had, but people who are spiritually ill, blinded by Satan and their sin. They're blind. They just wish they could see. They wish they could understand. They just don't get it. Life doesn't make sense. They've been blinded. People who are groping around in the darkness, thinking there must be a better way. There's got to be something more to this life. But I don't know anybody who will point me that way and help me. Others who are crippled by the bondage of sin. They cry out, "I need to be delivered from this. Oh, if I could just get out of this situation. I just can't seem to get victory over this. I can't seem to get out of this. This cycle of just being downcast and defeated and bound by sin. I just can't get out of it." People who are withered and wearied by trying religion and self-help strategies. And man, the internet's full of them. The library's full of them. Try this, do this, do this, do this. And they tried and tried and tried. But still, they're bound by sin. They feel a lot like this man did. They feel discouraged. But there's healing and deliverance to be had. It's found in Jesus Christ. He can deliver. He gives sight to the blind spiritually. And he did it many times physically as well, we know. As he came to this man, so he comes to you. And he comes to me and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Christian, will we show the compassion and care to tell these about Jesus? We've seen the place. It was in Jerusalem at the Pool of Bethesda. We've seen the people, these needy people, hopeful people, but discouraged people. But now we see in verses 6 to 9 the provision. The provision for this healing was not found in the pool of mercy. It was found in the Lord of mercy. Because Jesus saw him. Aren't you glad when you read in the Bible, Jesus saw him, Jesus saw her? We read that many times in the Gospel. The Bible says that Jesus saw. The Bible says that God looks down from heaven. He sees the children of men. God is caring. He's looking for people. And Jesus came this day knowing that when he came to the Pool of Bethesda, there'd be one particular man that he was going to see that day. And the Bible says Jesus saw him and he knew him. He knew exactly what was wrong with that man. Just like he knew about Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. Just like he knows about you and he knows about me. Jesus saw him, then he knew him, and he had compassion upon him. Many times in the Bible we see that God saw somebody and had compassion on them. Isn't that the very essence of John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He looked and he saw a great need. We've already mentioned it, but the man said to Jesus, No man cared enough about me. But Jesus came to prove otherwise. Jesus said, oh, I care about you. I care about you. And so he says to him, wilt thou be made whole? How would you answer that question if you were that man? Do you want to be well? Will ye be well? Wilt thou be made whole? What a question, what an opportunity. Yes, he wanted to be. But there was an obstacle. He couldn't get to where he thought the only place of hope for him to be made whole. It's evident by later conversation, this man had no idea who Jesus was. He didn't know who was asking him the question. The question, wilt thou be made whole? I wonder if this man thought, wow, somebody cares about me. Maybe he's going to wait till the next time the water moves and he's going to pick me up and carry me through the water. Somebody who cares. Somebody who knows what I need. Wilt thou be made whole? He says, I have no man. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. But sir, maybe you can fix that for me. You can put me in the pool. But Jesus had a greater plan, didn't he? A much greater plan. There was no need to wait till the next time the water was troubled. No need to depend on what an angel could do because the one who commands the angels to go hither and thither was there. The one who said I could call 10 legions of my Father's angels was there. See, Jesus had the power to heal him without the means of that water. He simply said to the man, rise, take up thy bed and walk. What a statement. The man's there. He's been 38 years. He hasn't been able to walk. And Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. What would be going through that man's mind? I can't walk. That's why I'm here. But he says, get up and walk. He said, his voice, and we read the Bible says that Jesus spoke with authority. And he's thinking in his mind, who is this? Is telling me this. And he's telling me to take up my bed and walk, but I can't walk, but yet I can't resist the words that he speaks. And so by faith, the man did what he was told. He didn't say, hey, I can't do that. Why do you think I'm here? He didn't say, what do you mean walk? I need to get into the water before I can be able to walk. I can't walk, let alone carry my bed. What are you talking about? There's no indication that he said those things. He did as Jesus spoke. I have to wonder as he lay there on that bed, it's just my supposition, I have to wonder, could he feel strength going into his bones as Jesus spoke those words? Or did he, with those frail, weak limbs, just say, I guess I'll try, as he moved, the healing came. Again, we're not told. We can only suppose. But if you've ever injured yourself, my brother had a broken leg years ago. He broke it skiing. He had a cast on for, I think, 10 or 11 weeks. And when he couldn't wait to get that cast off, it was full right up to the top of his, up to his thigh. He couldn't wait to get that off. He was a teenager. He's just like sick and tired of that cast. He got that cast cut off and he was like, great, I'm out of here. And he went to try and run. You can't run after you haven't used a limb for 11 weeks. 38 years, this man had not walked. But he arose. He took up his bed and he walked. What power of Jesus Christ to give him that full healing just in that moment. That his muscles received all the strength they need, the bones, all the joints, everything worked. What a joy. You know, Jesus can do the same for you, spiritually speaking. If you may be like, you may say, yes, I'm like those people. I feel like I'm blind. I feel like I'm lame and I just can't get the victory in my life. I can't get over this. I can't. I feel like I'm just bound by some things. Jesus Christ can give you the victory just like he gave to this man. He can deliver you from your sin and its crippling effects in your life if you'll just trust Him. And the joy you'll find in Him is second to none. I can't imagine what this man's life, after 38 years, we're not told how old he was he a child when it happened, was he older when it happened, we don't know, but 38 years have been immobile, was fixed in just a moment. Can you imagine how that felt? Unbelievable. But you remember the day, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember the day that you trusted Him as your Savior, the joy that flooded your heart, say, wow, what a change He's made in my life. And as you realize the difference, because that man, as he got up and walked, it's like, wow, this is almost a dream. But as he walked further, he got more things. I can walk. Now I can work. Now I can go visit people. Now I can do things for myself. And as you became a Christian, you realized that the power that Jesus gave you and the change that He made in your life, the more you went on in your life, wow, this really is incredible. I can't believe it. I don't have to live like I used to live anymore. What a change. But all was not rosy, because the Bible says that the same day was the Sabbath, and we find in verses 10 to 13 that this man who had experienced this great provision of healing now was under persecution. See, God gave the Sabbath for man to be a day of rest, but the Jewish leadership had made it into a very binding thing that people, they made things very onerous, and they had all their lists and rules of little things that they'd added to God's law to say, well, you can't do this, and you can't do this, you can't walk more than this many steps, and this man's walking, carrying his bed. That was illegal. Rather than being thrilled at the man's life that was changed, and that he could now be a productive member of society, they chided him for carrying his bed. But he said, the person who healed me, listen, you don't realize, for 38 years I've been laying on this bed, and I couldn't do anything, and he healed me and he told me to carry it. I mean, what am I going to do? I can't argue with that. They said, you are breaking the Sabbath. You are breaking the laws. You are breaking our rules that we have added to that day that God meant to be a blessing. You are breaking our laws of that. And so they said, who was it that healed you anyway? Who was it that actually, they said, who told you to carry your bed? That's what they said, isn't it? Verse 12. What man is it, they said, take up thy bed and walk? They didn't say, who healed you? Who gave you hope? Who gave you victory? Who cared about you? They said, who told you to break the Sabbath? That's what they said. Who told you to carry your bed about? But the man didn't know. He wist not. He didn't know who Jesus was, because there's a multitude of people there. Jesus said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And he picked up his bed and he started walking around. Wow, I can't believe it. Jesus disappear into the crowd. Maybe to heal some other people. Maybe not. Maybe. Who knows? We don't know. But the man didn't know who Jesus was. All he knew about Jesus was that he'd healed him and changed his life. You know, it's an amazing thing that when a person believes in Jesus Christ and their life has changed, that even some who were thought that that person's life was in disarray and a wreck and needed a big change, all of a sudden they get upset by the change that's been made in their life. They're not happy for them like they should be, like you'd expect them to be. They persecute them for their faith. Is it not a sad thing to hear this past week, that shooting in Oregon, that man went into the school and said, if you're a Christian, stand up, and shot them? This man's life had been changed. He could now go about a normal life after 38 years of it not being so. And people said, you are breaking our laws. Who do you think you are? Persecution. The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not everybody's happy about the person whose life is changed by the power of God. As the Bible says, people think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excessive riot. People that you used to party with, maybe, they say, what's got into you? I know somebody who got saved on Super Bowl Sunday and poured their booze down the drain, and their life was changed, and their friends that they used to party with on Super Bowl, or not Super Bowl Sunday, Grey Cup Sunday, came over and said, hey, let's go party for a Grey Cup day. And his wife said, he doesn't do that anymore. Why? What's gone into him? He got saved this morning at church. His life's changed. They were like, okay, well, we'll be seeing you. They headed out the door. Hardly to be seen again. Isn't that a sad thing, man? A marriage was repaired, but somebody says, wow, you're not going to party with us anymore? Oh, forget it. I'm out of here. Persecution. We see in conclusion the proof in verses 14 to 16. The proof of the man's changed life. We find in verse 14 that Jesus found the man again. Jesus knew exactly where he was. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. He says, well, I know I'm made whole. But Jesus found him in the temple. There were many people in the temple. Remember, this is one of those feasts where all the men had to go to Jerusalem. The temple was a busy place. But Jesus found him. He knew where he was. He didn't leave the man to face the persecution alone. He didn't leave the man to face that persecution without confirmation of who he was. Jesus wanted the man to know who had healed him and how he could change his life. That he still cared about him. You know, Jesus doesn't leave his children alone, but walks with them through this life in all that we face. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Wow. That's a statement we can boldly say. We can say, not proudly, but boldly say, hey, God is on my side. Jesus said, I just came to find you here. I want you to know I've changed your life. I'm with you. You have to face this alone. All the trials, all the struggles of life, we find that God is with us throughout those things. When thou passest through the waters, he said, I will be with thee. Why? Because you're precious in my sight. That's what he says in Isaiah 46. By the way, isn't it interesting where the man was? He was in the temple. Had he ever been able to go in there before? Maybe only if he was carried. But when he had his own ability to do what he could do, where did he choose to go? He went to the temple. Do you just think with me for a minute that maybe he said, wow, only God could do what that man could do that told me to rise, take up my bed and walk. I want to go and praise him. I want to go to the temple. I want to go and worship him. Because whoever that man was used of God to bring healing to my life. Remember, he didn't know who Jesus was, but he did know what Jesus had done. And he went to the temple, perhaps believing that someone who could heal him must surely be of God and would be found in the temple too. Hey, I'm sure he'll be in the temple. If he could do that for me, he must be of God. He must be in the temple. Had he gone looking for Jesus? Jesus says to him then, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Interesting statement, isn't it? Thou art made whole, go and sin no more. He said, sir, you've been made a different person. Your life needs to change. Go and sin no more. What brought that infirmity upon him in the first place? We have no idea. But Jesus said, listen, I want you to go and I want you to live differently. I want you to live as a testimony to the fact that you've been made whole. Go and sin no more. You know, all those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have been made whole would do well to follow that command, wouldn't we? Go and sin no more. Say, I'm not perfect. I struggle. Well, I know we do. We do. But we ought not to use that as an excuse to carry on in sin. We have to have a desire in our heart that I want to live right. I want to do right. You know, it's a sad thing that those who name the name of Christ willfully carry on in their sinful ways and habits. Jesus says, go and sin no more. There needs to be a change in our life. We are not saved by our works, but the Bible says that we are saved unto good works. We are to save to live differently. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. It's past. Now you're walking a new road. Though we'll never be perfect this side of eternity, the believer ought to strive to walk that new road for Christ. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Then he gives what would be a bit of a startling warning, perhaps, isn't it? Lest a worse thing come upon thee. See, what is Jesus saying? Again, we don't know what brought about his initial ailment. But Jesus says, listen, you don't want to end up back in the way that you were before or worse. Go and live right and do what's right. You know, our salvation is eternally secure. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. It's signed and sealed in heaven. You have the earnest of the Spirit in your heart. The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God. We're saved for eternity. There's no need to fear. The moment of salvation, our salvation is secure. Our eternity is settled. But God says, if you want to live in sin, you're going to have my chastening hand upon you. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He says, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous. We don't like it. But God wants us to live right. He says, if you don't live right, I'm going to have to bring chastening in your life. We ought to recognize our responsibility to walk uprightly as Christians. We know that not all suffering is a result of sin. Job is a very strong testimony to that very fact, very clearly. The Apostle Paul also, and others we could read about. I'm not saying that if you're suffering, you're sinning. I'm just saying to you today that Jesus gave this man a warning. He said, listen, you need to live right and walk right because I will chasten you if you don't. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Ephesians 5 tells us that the things that we did before we were saved are shameful and shouldn't be named amongst Christians. We need to have a desire to strive to live right. Christian, let me say this, according to what we read here and another place in the Bible, don't play loose with God. Don't just say, I can go do whatever I want because I'm saved. Jesus says, go and sin no more. Seek to live a right life. Because Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Bit of a sobering statement. God is merciful. He is gracious. It's of His mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. But don't presume upon His mercy. Seek to live right. The man's testimony, as we see in conclusion, what did he do? After he left Jesus in the temple, he departed and he said, Jesus healed me. He was pleased to say who it was. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus had changed his life. And he said, I'm going to give the glory to the one who deserves the glory. He wasn't ashamed of the Lord. And so for us, if you're saved here today, may it be that you give the Lord the credit for changing your life. If somebody meets you, hasn't seen you in a while, say, wow, you're doing really well. I remember you used to really be you were really having a hard time and you're addicted to this or to that. And, oh yeah, I'm doing a lot better now. How about we say, it was Jesus who changed my life. It was the Lord. He's the one. And He can change yours too. You know, in our text here, we see this man's life was changed by the power of God. How about you? How about you this morning? Are you saved? Or are you still blind? Not physically. I mean, you can see. I don't think there's anybody here that's physically blind. We can all see. But spiritually, are you blind? Spiritually, are you bound in sin? Spiritually, are you struggling? Jesus awaits to save you. He would say to you this morning, will thou be made whole? You want to be saved? I'll save you. I'll save. Just believe in me. I'll save you. I'll change your life. Christian, how about you and I today? Are we actively showing concern for those around me? That man said, I have no man. Would that be said of people that we know that we know they need the Lord, and yet they say, I have no, nobody's told me how I can get my life straightened out. Nobody's told me how I can be made to see. Are we actively showing concern for those who need the Lord? Are we thankful for what God has done, determining to praise Him in His house? How's our walk? If Christ has made you a new creature, are you walking that new path? Are you telling others that it's Jesus who has changed you, that you've been changed by the power of God?